Last week we noted that the kingdom of God is like unto a precious treasure. In that particular parable, the parable of the hidden treasure, we learned that there is value to the kingdom. Tonight we're studying a comparable parable. And this parable also talks about the high value of the kingdom. In fact, the text says that the kingdom is like unto a pearl of great price. This particular parable is only recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew. It's found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. For there Jesus says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now note that in both parables, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price, there is one lesson in mind, but there is also one difference between these two parables. In the parable of the man seeking the hidden treasure, he accidentally stumbled upon the treasure, did he not? It wasn't something that he was out actively seeking. The Bible says that he found the treasure, and that's usually what transpires, isn't it? But such is not the case in the parable of the pearl of great price. For here we find a man who was actively seeking goodly pearls. And there's the difference. Someone who is seeking something of extreme value. And tonight we turn your attention to this parable, and we'll be talking about 3 points in the parable. Point number one. The kingdom of heaven is valuable. And you think, uh-oh, here we go again. We talked about this point last week, did we not? Now, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is valuable like unto a pearl of great price. Pearls in Jesus' day were extremely expensive. Folks, it was much more difficult at that time to obtain a pearl than it is today. And this particular pearl was extremely unusual. I don't know exactly what it was that made it so valuable. Perhaps it could have been the color. Perhaps it could have been its perfect shape. Or maybe it was the size of the pearl. Or it could have been all three of those things together. But the very moment that the man laid his eyes upon it, he knew this is a pearl unlike any other pearl. And immediately he sells all that he has in order to obtain it. It was a pearl of great price. That, my friends, describes the precious kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We talked about this last week and we noted 3 things that makes the kingdom valuable, didn't we? We said last week that the kingdom is a place of refuge against the evils of this world. We noted also that the elements of the kingdom make it extremely valuable. Within the kingdom are righteousness, peace, and joy. And we also noted that the kingdom is valuable because it has an eternal destiny ascribed unto it. But tonight we're going to change our focus just a little bit. Yes, we're still talking about the value of the kingdom. And we're going to ask this question. What is it again that makes this kingdom so valuable? Number one, the kingdom is valuable because it has been established by God Almighty. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, 10 and 11. For in this particular text, we learn something about the precious church, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Paul writes, "To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." There are at least 3 things that Paul makes note of in that particular statement with regard to the church. Number one, the church manifests. In other words, the church makes known the manifold wisdom of God. It is sad that individuals have such a low view of the church today. Isn't that the case? You talk to individuals and they'll tell you something like this: the church doesn't matter. Really? Here's something that manifests the manifold wisdom of God, and it doesn't matter in the eyes of most. My friends, the church is precious because it manifests His wisdom. Secondly, Paul says that the church is involved in the eternal purpose of the Almighty God. The church is not, as our premillennial friends would have us to believe, a stopgap measure in the plan of God. It was not something that He temporarily substituted for the kingdom. No, the church is the kingdom. It has always been in the mind of the Almighty God. And notice that He purposed it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about those three things. The church involves the manifold wisdom of God. The church involves the eternal purpose of God. The church involves Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Folks, all of those things make the church, the kingdom, valuable, doesn't it? The church was established by God. Sometimes I wonder if even we, as Christians, have somewhat of a low value put upon even God. We hear about Him all the time. We worship Him from time to time. We study about Him. And He has almost become pretty commonplace, hasn't He? And sometimes we forget how valuable God Himself is, folks. There is not another God like unto the Almighty God of heaven. In 2 Chronicles 6, verse 14, the writer says the following: Thou, O Lord God of Israel, there is none like Thee in the heaven, neither in the earth. My friends, you can search to the remotest parts of the heavens. You can descend into the deepest, darkest parts of hell itself, and you will not find a God like unto the Almighty. And it was He who established the kingdom of heaven. That in and of itself makes it of extreme value, doesn't it? Point number two: the kingdom of heaven is valuable because it was purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Paul, speaking to the elders of Ephesus, said, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Acts 20:28. The blood of Jesus. I don't know about you, but my blood's pretty valuable to me. The moment I start bleeding, I do everything I can to stop it, because I sure don't want to bleed out, do you? It's valuable. Folks, life is where? Life is in the blood. And our Lord drained His body of His blood in order to purchase the church of Christ. If the church is not important, if the kingdom is not important, then the blood of Jesus is not important. But the fact of the matter is, it's just the opposite of that, isn't it? The blood of Jesus is valuable. And it was that blood that purchased the church, and it makes the church valuable. Was that blood human blood? Yes. He was the Son of Mary. Was that blood divine? Yes. For He was the Son of God, wasn't He? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Luke 1, verse 35. My friends, the blood that was shed upon the cross of Calvary was both human and divine. And it purchased the bride of Christ, the kingdom of God, and it makes the church valuable. Point number three, the kingdom of God is valuable because it is the only institution. Underline that, capitalize it, highlight it, whatever you have to do. It is the only institution that deals with the souls of men. Not one other institution on the face of the earth has anything to do with man's soul other than the church. My friend, is your soul the most valuable thing you possess? Absolutely. For what does a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. My soul is the most valuable, precious thing that I have in all of my possession. I love my wife, I love my children, I love my mom, I love my country, I love a lot of things. But the most precious thing that I possess is my soul. And the only thing that deals with that, the only institution that deals with that, is the kingdom of God. When you and I are converted, when you and I obey the gospel, our souls are washed clean with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And God takes that precious soul that is now cleansed of all iniquity, and guess where He places it? He places it into His kingdom, doesn't He? Paul says that we are translated out of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1 verse 13. I find it interesting that John writes in the Revelation that he was the companion of his readers in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, verse 9. The value of the kingdom. It was established by the Almighty God, the true and living God. It was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is the only institution that is devoted to the souls of men and women. My friends, those three points makes the kingdom of great value, doesn't it? The kingdom of God is like unto a pearl of great price. Point number two. There are some individuals in our society who are seeking something of value. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. My friends, there are individuals in our world who are looking for something. And in their minds, they believe they know exactly what they are looking for. And if I can just find it, I'll latch onto it and I'll hold onto it forever. Some individuals are seeking the true and living God, aren't they? Some individuals are seeking that elusive thing that is oftentimes referred to as the truth. There are some people who have read enough of the New Testament to know that a church existed back then, and they want to find that one church, that one true church of the New Testament, and they're looking. There are some people who are seeking forgiveness from their sins and comfort to their hearts. There are some individuals who are out there seeking meaning and purpose to life. And there are some people who are out there honestly seeking for hope. Hope beyond this world. Surely, surely there's something better than what is here. And they desire hope beyond the grave. Yes, there are seekers. You turn into the pages of the New Testament, and do we find individuals who are active seekers? I believe that we do. Take, for instance, in John 3, verses 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees, a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." I believe Nicodemus was a seeker. We always criticize him a little bit, don't we? Oh, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He was scared. I'd been scared too if I were a Jew back then. Folks, he was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. Most individuals believe that he was on the Sanhedrin court. And here was a man who was intrigued by Jesus Christ. He could not deny the miracles that Jesus did. And he knew in his mind, if this man can truly do these kind of miracles, he must be from God Almighty. And he didn't stop there, did he? Oh no. He made a trek by night through the streets of Jerusalem and found Jesus and began a conversation with him. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, a man looking for something. We turn a little farther into the Gospels and we come to Luke, the 19th chapter, and we find another individual who was very high up in society, a little man by the name of Zacchaeus. I like Zacchaeus. The Bible says, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now listen to this. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Little Nicodemus had heard a lot about the Christ. There is no telling how many stories had been told him about this man named Jesus, the Messiah, some say. The individual who had been predicted from Old Testament prophecy. And now all of a sudden, Jesus is coming to Jericho, his home city. I can just imagine Nicodemus there among all the publicans. Hey guys, y'all got everything taken care of here? I've got to go see somebody. Who are you going to see, Nicodemus? I wonder if he told them. I got to go see Jesus. And he gets there and guess what? He's so short and so little that he can't see anything because of the crowd. That's the way I feel when I go to a parade. That's the reason I watch parades on TV. But he desired to see Jesus, did he not? And guess what he did? He climbed up in a sycamore tree. As the song says, the Savior for to see. Folks, was he blessed because of his seeking? Absolutely. Zacchaeus come down. He went to his house, and that day salvation was found in the house of that publican, wasn't it? Here was a man who was a seeker of Jesus. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. We turn to Acts, the 8th chapter, and we find another individual who was a seeker of something. We only know him by his title, don't we? The Ethiopian eunuch. That's all we know. No names given upon him. But he was a seeker. How do I know that? I believe he was a proselyte to the Jews' religion. That's why he traveled several hundred miles for to come to Jerusalem to worship. Acts 8 verse 27. A seeker after God. And now as he was riding back home, he was sitting in his chariot. And what was he doing? He was not watching a DVD. He was not playing his iPod. The Bible says he's sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Folks, he was seeking God even in Scripture, wasn't he? A seeker for something of value. We go just a little bit farther in the book of Acts and we come across another group of individuals who are very unique seekers. They're found in Acts, the 17th chapter. The Apostle Paul had entered into a very strange and unusual city known as Athens. A city that was filled with idolatry. And he went into the synagogues and he began to preach and to teach Jesus. The death, the burial, the resurrection, and the message began to spread. And there were some of the philosophers of the city that began to hear about this message. The Bible says, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know of this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Acts 17, 19 and 20. I don't know about you, but that sounds like to me they want to know some things. We've heard something unusual. We've heard something strange. We've heard something different. And they go, grab Paul, bring him to Areopagus and say, hey, Paul, we want to know more. You've taught us something that is strange to our ears. We want to know what this is about. But now remember, I told you, these are unusual seekers, aren't they? For you see, in verse 21, the Bible says this, "For the Athenians and all the strangers that dwell therein, they spent their time to either tell or to know some new thing." Folks, it wasn't about understanding truth. It wasn't about coming to a final conclusion and accepting it. Here are a group of individuals, they were just curious. They're curious about everything. And they loved it when they finally heard something different. Can you imagine getting together with those guys every day? "Have you found out anything new overnight?" "Nope." "Have you?" "Nope." Finally, one guy walks up. "Guys, guess what? Got something new for you." "Oh, come here. Sit down." Just curious is all they were. Here's what's interesting, too. When something finally came to their ears that they disagreed with, guess what they did? They put a halt to it. Verse 32. When the Apostle Paul began to preach and teach to them, he finally came to the resurrection. And the minute that he began to speak of the resurrection, the Bible says that there were some that mocked and others that said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." Never again did Paul preach in the city of Athens that we know of. It was shut down, folks. There are seekers today who are honest seekers of something of value. Individuals like Nicodemus, individuals like Zacchaeus, individuals like the Ethiopian eunuch. But there are also seekers that are just like the Athenians. Oh, they love it when there's something new, something different, something strange. But the very moment you begin to preach about something that goes against what they believe and think, they'll shut you down. When I was in Eastwood, there was a man that was there. He was a recovering alcoholic. One of our members attended AA meetings on a regular basis and knew this man. He says, "Hey, Vic, this guy wants to study." I said, "Fantastic." So we sat down and studied, and we studied, and we studied, and we studied, and we studied. Wore me out studying. That's all he wanted to do. "I just want to keep studying. I don't ever want to come to any conclusions." And finally, one day he told me this. He says, "Vic, you will never, ever get me to believe Church of Christ doctrine. It's over, isn't it? It's over. You really aren't interested in what I have to say. All you want to do is study." We have people like that in our world. And there's individuals who, the moment that you reach a certain text, the moment you reach a certain subject, boom, it all shuts down, doesn't it? You finally reach the subject of baptism. Oh, everything stops. "Yep, I agree with you on faith, repentance, confession. Baptism? Oh, no." They may even go as far as baptism. And then you tell them that they are added to the one true church of Jesus Christ. One true church. Just one church. I don't believe there's just one church. Shut you down, don't they? They'll believe the message about the one true church. You try to teach them about worship. "We worship upon the first day of the week, and there's five items of worship, aren't there? Sing." That's where I always start. And we sing without instrumental music, don't we? Without instrumental music. Y'all must sound terrible down there at the Church of Christ. They just shut you down. Turn you off. "I don't want to have anything else to do with you." Because you see, that goes against what we believe and what we practice and what we teach. Seekers only to a point. Seekers only for curiosity's sake. There are some of those in our world. Point number three. In order to purchase the pearl of great price, you will have to sell everything. Isn't that what the text says? "And when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Sometimes I wonder if we really teach this concept, you know what? Even to us, you've got to sell it all. You turn over to Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 27. And Peter's talking to our Lord. And I want you to listen to what he says to him. Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What a concept, isn't it? Had Peter forsaken a lot? I know that he had his own business, don't you? Fishing business. He had to throw his nets down in order to become a fisher of men. He had to leave his hometown in order to follow after Jesus. He had to begin to learn a doctrine that was in addition to Judaism, did he not? Oh yes, our Lord practiced Judaism, but he was preparing men for the coming kingdom. He was going to have to forsake all to follow his Lord, and he knew that, and he did that. And see, the reason I ask the question is this: do we teach this well enough? Because I wonder how many of us really believe we forsook everything to follow Jesus. How many of us really believe that and could make that statement, Lord, I forsook all to follow you? That's a powerful statement, isn't it? You back up in Matthew, the 19th chapter, and you see a man who couldn't do that. We talked about him this morning. A young man had come to Jesus wanting to know what he needed to do to have eternal life, and Jesus told him, didn't he? If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Very simple act, wasn't it? Just go home, sell it all, and then come back to me, and yes, you can follow me. Matthew 19, 21. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, folks, he couldn't forsake it all. We've got to be very careful in our teaching of other people, don't we? And this is one reason why I believe that sometimes we take individuals too young and add them to the body of Christ. Because they don't have to forsake anything, hardly. All we do is baptize them. But a man has to know, I have to be willing to forsake it all to come to Jesus. Because see, that practice has got to remain in our lives from now on, does it not? Anytime that I'm challenged between myself, the world, and my Christianity, I always have to practice my Christianity. I always have to sacrifice those other things to follow our Lord. You see, folks, if you and I are not willing to sell it all, you cannot obtain the pearl of great price. Wouldn't that be a sad thing? To not be able to purchase that pearl? A man goes and he sells everything that he's got except for one good mule to ride. He goes, he takes the money, he says, here's, I've sold everything. And yet, there's not enough there to make the purchase. He comes one mule short. One mule short. See, folks, what are you not willing to sell? To have the pearl. And sometimes there's things in our lives we're just not willing to give up to have the pearl of great price. A while ago we talked about an Ethiopian eunuch, didn't we? And we said that man was a seeker of something valuable. And when Philip joined himself to the chariot, he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he asked him, understandest thou what thou readest? He didn't say, yeah, you know I can understand this. Why don't you just leave me alone? That's the way some individuals are, aren't they? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. He had been reading from Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. And he asked a question, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, Acts 8, 34 and 35. Folks, he found the pearl of great price. And he knew it. That's why verse 36 is so quick and so sudden. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I found the pearl. And I'm willing to give it all in order to have that pearl in my life. He obeyed the gospel that day, didn't he? The text says that he went on his way rejoicing. You put that little pearl in your pocket and you walk off. Hoo-wee. I got something, don't I? Here's my question. How do I know that he found the kingdom that day? Text doesn't say that, does it? Let's go back for just a minute to Acts 8, verse 5. In Acts 8, verse 5, Philip went into the city of Samaria. And the Bible says he preached Christ unto them. Acts 8, verse 35 says that Philip preached Jesus unto the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached the same message to both, did he not? Well, what did he teach exactly to those in Samaria? I know at least part of it because of what is recorded in Acts 8, verse 12. And when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Question. Did Philip preach something different to the Samaritans than he did to the Ethiopian eunuch? No. He would have taught them exactly the same thing. My friend, you need the kingdom of God. It's the most valuable thing on all of this earth. You found it. You've been seeking. You've been going to Jerusalem to worship. You've been reading the Bible, and guess what? You found it. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now I know why he was so eager, don't you? I found the pearl, and I'm going to buy it. And he did. I see individuals who've sat in audiences for years, knowing what they need to do to become a child of the living God. Heard the gospel plan of salvation hundreds of times. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And yet for some reason, they refuse to respond. Apparently, they don't understand that they are rejecting the pearl of great price. My friend, don't turn that down. When we were in Eastwood, there was a man there that was a jeweler. And occasionally he would come across a pretty valuable item. He went to an estate sale on one occasion. And he found a brooch that had a 3-carat yellow canary diamond. He took that diamond out. He sent it off. He had it polished. He had everything done to it. And it was about 2.2 carats. Beautiful stone. He came to me and he says, Vic, you want to buy a diamond for Kathleen? He'd already talked to her. He knew what he was doing, salesman. I said, how much you want for that thing? $13,500. I said, how much? I said, how much does that thing retail for? He said, you can start the retail market for around $20,000 to $22,000, right at that. Oh, if only I had had $13,500. Turned it down. About 3 months later, I got thinking about that. Man, I missed a diamond and I called him. You still got that diamond? You want to hear the answer? No. Sold the diamond. It's gone. Folks, I'll probably never have another opportunity to buy that diamond. You know that? Never. I missed something, didn't I? I know, I hear it all going out the dump, you big dummy. Kathleen tells me that every day. No, she doesn't say that. Folks, that's just a physical diamond, isn't it? It's going to perish when this world is gone. But the pearl of great price, it's not going to perish. It'll last forever and ever and ever. Don't ever regret not selling all that you have and buying it. Do you need to do that tonight? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?